Thank you, Ben, for doing our scripture reading this morning. I always love to see our youth involved in service. Good morning. My name is Tommy. I serve here as the youth director. Great to be with you all this morning. If you have a Bible, I'll invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is where we'll be this morning. And as you're making your way there, if you're it's your first time here, we have been in a series called Snapshots of the Savior. Snapshots of the Savior. Each week we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark, which is very much this gospel of action. Out of the four Gospels, Mark seems to move his narrative at this fast pace, going from one event to the next, very much a gospel of action. So each week we've been diving into different sections in Mark and tagging one key action word to each text, whether that is Jesus calling or Jesus cleansing. Last week we looked at Jesus forgiving. And the hope there is that when you leave each week and you come across that text again, maybe in your Bible reading, you will be reminded of that key word and then have this big picture about what you're reading. So this morning, the title of the message and the key action word for our text is the word teaching. Teaching. When you think of the most influential and memorable teachers, either fictional or real, I wonder who comes to mind. So take a moment to think of them. Picture them. Why do they stand out? Was it something that they taught? Maybe it was the way that they taught. Or maybe it was just the example that they set. I wonder who comes to mind. If you're like me and you thought of a fictional character, maybe you thought of this guy right here. Master Shifu from Kung Fu Panda. Aubrey and I, we hosted a youth movie night a couple months ago and we watched this movie together and it was awesome. But in the movie, what made Master Shifu such a great teacher is that he knew how to adapt his teaching to help his students grow. Okay, so for example, in the movie, when one of his students named Po, okay, Big Panda, he literally fails at all of the traditional methods of kung fu training, okay? Just straight out fails. And so Master Shifu realized what motivated Po: cookies and dumplings. Okay, and he actually used that to help him succeed as this dragon warrior. But if you didn't think of Master Shifu, maybe you thought of this guy right here, Mr. Miyagi from The Karate Kid. If you remember, Mr. Miyagi takes this bullied teenager named Daniel under his wing, and he teaches him karate through practical activities like painting fences and washing cars, even catching flies with chopsticks. That's pretty cool, right? And so just a very unique way of teaching. For others, though, when I asked you to think about an influential teacher, you thought of real people. Maybe you thought of your favorite preacher who taught God's word with such conviction and with such power. It was so evident that the Spirit of the Lord was working in and through them. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher who taught God's word with such joy, and they challenged you to memorize all these Bible verses and learn all these songs that still stick with you today. Maybe it was a school teacher or a sports coach who believed in you when you didn't believe in yourself, and even when others didn't believe in you. Or maybe, of course, you thought of Jesus, who is both the greatest teacher of all time and is the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. My point is that teachers can have a lasting impact, can't they? Teachers can have a lasting impact. In Mark chapter 4, we step into the very heart of Jesus' teaching ministry. And in doing so, I want to focus our attention this morning on two questions. Number one, how did Jesus teach? And number two, why did Jesus teach that way? First, we'll look at how Jesus taught. In verse 1, Jesus is once again by the Sea of Galilee, and large crowds from every town and village, they gather around to hear him. You see, up until this point, Jesus has gained quite the following. He's gained quite the reputation. It seems like everywhere he goes, he's just drawing crowds left and right. People notice that he teaches with authority like no other. They see that he can raise the dead back to life. He can heal the lame and he can cleanse the sick. And he even claims to forgive sin. These people want to see what Jesus is about. But as the shore becomes crowded, Jesus gets into a boat. Now, if you're reading this for the first time, you might think that Jesus, he's just trying to like run from these people. Like he wants nothing to do with these crowds. But it's actually the opposite. Jesus here, he's actually embracing the teaching moment. Jesus knows that the Sea of Galilee is like this natural amphitheater with its sloping hills and steady waters that would have allowed his voice to amplify across the waters so that these large crowds on the shore could hear him. So one scholar writes that the boat here serves not as a means of escape, but as a pulpit. Imagine this. Jesus' boat was his pulpit. And that's like the greatest pulpit of all time, if you ask me. That's an awesome scenery. That's an awesome backdrop right there. And so in that moment, verse 2 says that Jesus taught them many things in parables. So question one, how did Jesus teach? He taught in parables. But what exactly is a parable? Well, in the original language, the word parable means to place or to throw or to cast something alongside. It was a story placed alongside a spiritual truth to help people understand its meaning. So Jesus, he would tell this everyday story about farming or fishing or money or losing things so that people could understand its meaning, and he would place it along this spiritual truth to help it all come to life. Parables make up 35% of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they really have this unique way of helping us understand spiritual truth. And here's a few key reasons why that is. If you grew up in church, probably the most common definition that you were taught about a parable was that a parable was an earthly story with a what? Heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so that's exactly what these were. They were earthly stories because the parables Jesus told were about everyday experiences that people in that day, from the uneducated farmer to the pious scribe, would have understood. They were stories about farming and fishing and traveling, weddings, losing things, and the list goes on. But again, these stories were rooted in the first century. So when we read the parables, we have to read them with ancient eyes. We have to experience them the way people in that day would have experienced them. And as we read with ancient eyes, another question might come to mind. And that's this. Why stories? It's simply because stories are powerful. Stories are powerful. To be human means to be drawn to stories. And Jesus was the master storyteller. He knew that information can fill the mind, but stories can capture the heart. And that's what Jesus is interested in. He's interested in your heart. That's why he loved telling stories. But parables were much more than earthly stories. These earthly stories ultimately pointed to heavenly realities about who God is and what his kingdom is like. In fact, the overarching theme of the parables is the kingdom of God. In chapter 1, what did Jesus say when he entered Galilee? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom arrived in Jesus. But there was a problem. The kingdom didn't arrive in the way people expected it to. See, in Jesus' day, the Jews were under the oppression of the Roman Empire. They were the world power, so God's people, they were waiting for this Messiah. They were waiting for this chosen one, this ruler to arrive. But when Jesus arrived, who is the Messiah, and when he announced this kingdom, like these people had already built up this expectation in their minds that, you know, Jesus, he would just automatically, you know, overthrow the Roman Empire and establish this kingdom of their liking. But did that happen? No, it didn't. Jesus did not fit their expectations, and his kingdom didn't either. This was because God's kingdom was also an upside-down kingdom. it was a kingdom marked by a reversal of expectations. It was marked by a reversal of worldly values. And in the parables of Jesus, they have the same effect. And many of the parables, what you have is a reversal of expectations. The people who Jesus picks as the hero of the story, they would not be your first pick. Sometimes in those parables, the people who seem closest to God are actually the ones who are far from Him. When people expect judgment, there's grace. When people expect to be exalted, they get humbled. And it just seems like these parables don't end the way people expect them to. And that bothered a lot of people. A lot of people did not like that. But here's what's important. Their reaction to that actually reveals something about their spiritual condition. In other words, the parables are tests of where we are spiritually. They confront us with the truth, and at the same time, they demand a response. If we read the parables of Jesus and are never challenged by them, and are never confronted by God's grace, or His mercy, or His goodness, or His kindness, there might be something in your heart that needs attention. They're tests of where we are spiritually. Take, for example, the parable of the sower. This parable is so foundational that it's been called the parable of all parables. You heard Ben read it just a moment ago. Jesus will say, or has said, that, you know, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand the rest of them? It's almost like this parable is like the key to unlocking all the other ones. And it's also why Jesus ends and explains the parable with this command. Listen! Pay attention. I'm sure everyone in this room has said that before. Listen, pay attention. Why? Because you know that what you're about to say is important, right? But remember, not everyone listens. Not everyone has ears to hear. Remember the large crowds that came to hear him speak. They gathered from every town and village, but we don't know exactly why they showed up. Okay, maybe some were just curious. Maybe some people just wanted to see him do this miracle. Maybe some people wanted to be the next miracle. Maybe some went there to see him because they thought that Jesus was about to start this, you know, revolution and overthrow the Romans. After all, he did mention that some kingdom had arrived. But in a place where people literally had hundreds, maybe even thousands of reasons why they came to see Jesus, he decides to tell a parable that would reveal something about their spiritual condition. And the parable goes like this. There's a sower who goes out and sows seeds, and these seeds fall on four different types of soil. Some seed fell along the path, but it became nothing more than bird food. Some seed fell on the rocky soil where it grew up quickly but eventually withered away because it had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns where it also grew up, but the thorns eventually choked it out. And other still fell on the good soil where it grew up and it led to this great harvest. You see, in the ancient world, seed was sown before the ground was plowed. So farmers would sow seeds by hand by using this broadcast method. They would walk up and down the hills and the valleys, and they would scatter seeds in all directions. All that to say, you know, we shouldn't be surprised that some of these seeds fell on four different types of soil. But here's my point. If you were a farmer in the first century, you would have instantly connected with this story. Like, this was your everyday experience. Like, this was your life. You depended on this. But here's what's interesting, is that while this story itself was relatable to the general crowd, not everyone understood the spiritual truth. Not everyone understood the heavenly meaning. Like, why is Jesus telling a story about seeds? Why is he telling a story about agriculture or farming? Even the disciples didn't fully understand. In fact, after the crowds left, the disciples and a few other close followers came to Jesus and asked him to explain the parable. But before he explains the parable, he takes a quick detour and explains why he taught in parables in the first place. Look at verse 11 with me if you have a Bible. Jesus says, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside everything comes in parables, so that they may indeed look and yet not perceive, they may indeed listen and yet not understand. Otherwise they might turn back and be forgiven." Warren Wiersbe said that in the New Testament, a mystery or a secret is a spiritual truth understood only by divine revelation. It is known only to those on the inside who learn from the Lord and obey Him. In other words, it is only those who are willing to hear and believe in Jesus and His Word that will understand the realities about God's kingdom. So why did Jesus teach in parables? Question two, there's really a twofold purpose, and it's to both reveal and conceal. To reveal and conceal. Parables reveal truth to those who willingly hear and believe God, but they also conceal truth to those who willingly reject Him. For example, the disciples were willing to hear and believe in Jesus, so more knowledge about God's kingdom was given to them. They were on the inside. But for those who were against Jesus, like the cynical scribes and Pharisee, you know, they willingly rejected Jesus. And so the knowledge about the kingdom of God was concealed from them. They were on the outside. Jesus even goes to tie his ministry back to the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, where anytime God's word would go forth, anytime God's word was shared, it resulted in different responses. The same is true with the parable of the sower. Everyone heard the same words. Everyone listened to the same parable. Yet some people walked away changed, while other people walked away confused. And Jesus explains why that's the case. And as he explains, it becomes clear that this isn't just a story about farming. It's not just a story about seed. It's actually a story about people's hearts. What Jesus is showing us here is that your response to God's word reveals the condition of your heart. In the parable of the sower is Jesus, the seed is his word, and the four types of soil each represent four different hearts. Some people have hard hearts and are like seeds sown along the path. If you've ever wondered why some people get really angry and upset when people walk on their yard, right? It's because that when there's too much foot traffic on it, when a lot of people walk on it, it actually causes the soil to harden to the point where the seed can't sink in and take root. And what's interesting is that Jesus says that some hearts are like that. When people with hard hearts hear God's word, the enemy immediately takes away what was sown. Friends, the enemy is always looking for an opportunity to pull your attention away from his word. 1 Peter says that he prowls around, the devil, like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If he can tempt you to not touch it, not read it, not open it, not meditate on it, he is not going to hesitate. This is why some people might hear God's word, but it doesn't seem to make a difference in their heart. Other people reject his word simply because they don't agree with it, and others just don't care enough to allow his word to take root in their heart and fill it. And can I just say, if God's word doesn't fill your heart, something else will. And sometimes the very things that we allow to fill our hearts can actually be the very things that harden it. And as a result, Jesus seems to teach us here that we'll be less sensitive to his voice and less receptive to his word. That's the hard heart. But there's a second type of heart, and that's the shallow heart. The shallow heart is like seed sown on rocky soil. These are people who initially receive God's word with joy. They receive it with excitement and might even show some signs of maturity. However, their receptiveness to his word is affected in a time of testing. What does Jesus say in verse 17? If distress or persecution comes, is that what he says in verse 17? No. When distress or persecution comes. While God promises to be with his people, he doesn't promise a life free from hardships and trials. What does Jesus tell his disciples in John chapter 16? In this world, you will have tribulation. You will have suffering. You will have trials and sorrows. And when life gets hard, people with a shallow heart will be revealed. And Jesus says the response to his word is short-lived. That initial joy they once had for the word, that initial excitement, it begins to fade. The third type of heart is the divided heart. These are like seeds sown among the thorns. Have you ever realized that you don't have to plant thorns? They just show up, and they're painful. I don't like thorns. They just show up in your life. And in the same way, like, we don't just wake up one day and decide to like invite distraction into our life. They just show up. But if we don't deal with those distractions, they will keep fighting for first place in our lives. People with a divided heart hear the word, but eventually get choked out by the distractions of this world. They commit to the world instead of committing to his word. They commit to the world instead of committing to his word. And because of that, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things cause division in their hearts. And Jesus says the response to his word becomes unfruitful. The fourth and last type of heart is the receptive heart. These are like seeds sown on the good soil. Jesus says these people hear the word, they welcome it, and they produce much fruit. As I thought about this heart, it reminded me of a story I heard about a Christian missionary named John Vassar. In the 1850s, John traveled out west with the mission of sharing the gospel with anyone who would listen. And on one occasion, he visited the home of a struggling marriage. The husband of this marriage wanted nothing to do with the Lord. But his wife, on the other hand, was a faithful Christian. Now, his wife didn't own a Bible, so when her husband left for work one day, John gifted her one that she could keep. But as soon as John left, the husband came home and saw that the Bible that John had given her, and he was not happy. He became so angry that he took the Bible, ran outside to his woodpile, where he placed the Bible on a chopping block, grabbed his hatchet, and split the Bible in half. When he got back to the house, he tossed one half of the Bible toward his wife and threw the other half in his tool house. Months later, the husband was working in his tool house on a winter day. And after a while, he got bored, so he was looking around for something to read. And as he was looking around for a book, he stumbled across his half of the Bible that he had chopped. And so out of boredom, he decided to read it. As he was skimming through his half of the Bible, his attention was caught by a story in Luke called the Parable of the Prodigal Son. As he was reading this parable, he became so fascinated by the story of this prodigal son who rebelled against his father, wasted all his inheritance, and even hit rock bottom. But there was a problem. He couldn't finish the rest of the story. He realized that the ending of the story was in his wife's half of the Bible. So being desperate to know what happened next, he quietly snuck into the house and searched everywhere for this other half of the Bible. But despite his best efforts, like, he just couldn't find where his wife had hid it. But finally, he broke down into tears and begged his wife for the other half. And she decided to give it to him. And after she did that, her husband read the rest of the parable. He found out that the prodigal son he read about earlier decided to return home to his father. And when he did, he was expecting to come home to punishment, but he actually came home to grace. as this husband read the parable over and over and over again, something started to click. He realized that he was like the prodigal son. He himself had sinned and rebelled against his Father in heaven. He himself had hit rock bottom, but just like the prodigal son, he also decided to return home. And in that moment, this husband repented of his sin and prayed to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. That's what a receptive heart looks like. That's a receptive heart. Friend, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, it's this simple. You turn from your sin and you return home. You turn from your sin and you return home. You say, Jesus, I'm tired of being the Lord of my life. I'm tired of living for myself because I see how it only leads me farther from you. Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Save me. And if you return home with a humble and genuine heart, you will not come home to punishment. You will come home to grace. This parable revealed the condition of this man's heart, because that's what parables do. They confront us with the truth, and at the same time, they demand a response. So as we close this morning, I want you to consider this question honestly before the Lord. How am I responding to God's word in this season of my life? How am I responding to God's word in this season of my life? Is my heart hard and unwilling to receive it? Or is it shallow, and is it missing the depth and the joy and the excitement that I once had for it? Am I divided and distracted by the things of this world that are choking out my spiritual desires for the Lord? Or am I receptive to his word to the point where I and the people around me can see God producing spiritual fruit in my life as his word takes root in my heart? God's word demands a response. And your response to his word will reveal the condition of your heart. How are you responding to his teaching?